of the new year because we didn't actually make it to New Year's. And so I feel blessed to be able to do that with you and be with you this morning. What an honor and a privilege. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, will you turn to the second book of Corinthians, chapter number 10. I want to talk about some things. I really want to piggyback on the message that we heard on Thursday. And not because I, of course, can't preach. You know, good preachers make you think you can preach. How many of you have ever heard a good singer and they made you think you could sing? They inspired you and you thought, man, I want to do that. Or, you know, every time I hear Hector play the piano, I think, man, I can play. No, I can't. Not like that. You know what I'm talking about? Or I see Ricky Lee and I see her dance and I think, man, anybody can do that. She makes it look effortless. She makes it look easy. And she brings the Spirit of God. And just, it's so beautiful. And then I look in the mirror and Jennifer says, no, don't do that. You know what I'm talking about? And so on Thursday night, you know, I left thinking, I can preach anything. Because I heard my bishop preach. We'll see. Let's see how we can get through it this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, he may not be everybody's cup of tea, but I'm telling you what, he inspires me. Part of the reason he inspires me is because I've watched his life. And I've seen the way he has walked and I've seen the way he has treated both his friends and his enemies. And if I can be like that toward my friends and my enemies, then there might be something good on the horizon. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence my base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. But ye look on things after the outward appearance. Do ye? I'm sorry, that's a question. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let he of himself think this again, that he is Christ. Even so are we Christ's. This morning, I want to talk about and continue the theme or the idea of our year, Cities Can Be Won. Cities Can Be Won. Again, that concept, that idea, is based on a thought or a premise. The thought or the premise is that it is an action. A city can be won. Is winning a city something that just happens? So, when, for lack of a better example, Coach Wall led the team to the state championship last year, did they simply hand him a trophy and say, congratulations, you won? I mean, you saw the billboard and you saw the picture in the paper and you were excited for them. But what we didn't see is all the prep work. What we didn't see is all the long hours that they put in. What we didn't see is the struggle that they had Even when they didn't feel like putting in the time, they still put in the time. When they didn't feel like even looking at each other, when they had heard him yell at them for one last time and they said, I don't have to put up with this anymore, they still said, but it's making me stronger. You understand what I mean? I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about casting aside our own desires to accept a vision that is greater than ours. I'm not talking about being beaten and being mistreated. I'm talking about accepting a worldview or a concept that is larger than our own, that causes us to rise above where we are, to seek something higher. Do you hear me this morning? Cities can be won. So immediately, as soon as we talk about that concept, cities can be won, we automatically have a problem. Because here it seems like, and I can only speak for myself. I will not try to put you on the chopping block, but I'll speak for myself. It seems like I have been raised in an environment or an atmosphere where I am more reactive than I am proactive. So instead of motivating myself or coming up with a plan of action, I wait and see what comes at me. I live in defense instead of being on the offense. And I'm not talking about offense. I'm talking about being on the offense. I'm talking about carrying the ball and being on the plan. You understand what I mean? So here's my question to you. If we really believe the vision of the house for 2016, cities can be won, we have to first of all evaluate our own philosophy. Are you proactive or are you reactive? Are you someone who takes a vision and runs with it? Or are you someone who waits to see what's going to happen? And in all honesty, I don't have any statistics to show it. But if I were to guess, I would say more than half. And I think I'm probably being very, very kind in that. I would think that more than half of us are reactive in that we are just kind of holding off, waiting. Okay, let's see what's going to happen. And it's not just that we live that way with the vision for the church, but it's almost that we live that way in our lives. Husbands, when's the last time you made a move to seduce your wife or to romance your wife? Now, see, I mentioned that and then I'm thinking, oh, God, why did you open that door? Because you're in trouble, brother. When's the last time that I stepped outside of my comfort zone? And I said, I am going to be proactive and I want to show you that you are my princess, you're my queen, you are the woman that God has given me, you're my heart's desire. And when's the last time? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, so apply that in your own life. When's the last time you did that with God? When's the last time you did that on your job? Is your job just your paycheck? Or is it something that you are trying to allow God to move through you to be a witness to others, to show them what a work ethic you have and who you are as a human being and as a child of God? You understand what I'm saying? So are we proactive, making things happen, allowing the Holy Spirit to move through us? Are we reactive, waiting to see what's going to happen so then I can react to it? Because in all honesty, if you have lived a life anything like the life that I've lived, life has a way of making you reactive. Because as soon as you stick your head out to look at what might be out there, somebody got a sledgehammer to hit it right back. Nobody else feels what I'm feeling. Nobody else knows what I'm talking about. No one else can relate. Whack-a-mole. You know the game. That's at every Chuck E. Cheese or every kid's arcade. Oh, my goodness. Whack-a-mole. Anybody, don't you raise your hands, but just think about it. Anybody ever feel like you're in the game of whack-a-mole? It's just you against everybody else. Instead of there being lots of whack-a-moles coming up, it's just lots of people with hammers waiting to hit you in the head. And so that's just a poor example, but life has a way of making us reactive. I remember in my professional life, I learned how to make decisions and strategies without asking for permission, because it was much easier to just do it instead of raising a red flag and saying, hey, by the way, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm thinking about doing. You understand what I'm talking about, Shane? Because as soon as you raise your hand, you become a target because you're being proactive and you're saying, this is an idea that I have. And somebody who might be jealous of your idea, or someone who might have other concepts or thoughts or other agendas, are quick to put you down and say, nah, I don't think so. Number one, I don't like the way you're dressed today. Number two, you know, catty things, stupid things, silly things. They just don't make any sense. So life has a way of making us reactive. Life in general has a way of making us reactive. We just sit waiting for the next shoe to drop. We sit waiting for the rug to be pulled out from under us. We sit waiting for the next failure, the next flaw to be revealed, the next person to come and say, you know, I don't really think much of you. Life has a way of making us reactive. But the problem is that God has created inside of us a desire and a will to be proactive. Because if we're always in a defense, then we never have the ability to take new ground. Now, if you're happy with your squares in how much land you occupy and where you are, okay, that's fine. If you're satisfied. But if we want to win a city, that, again, think about the phrase itself. It suggests an idea that we are actually advancing. In order to advance, you cannot be in a reactive posture. In order to advance, you cannot be sitting and waiting for the next fight to come. In order to advance, you must be plotting yourself, planning yourself. You must be getting ready to go into the enemy's territory yourself. You must be getting ready to take the fight into the next place yourself. The very phrase suggests that I have to be armed and ready to move. Cities can be won. Can you say that with me this morning? Cities can be won. So, how do we fight? Well, if you look at the church, I would suggest we fight by calling each other names, or by showing attitude. Or by just being mean. Can anybody relate? Or how do we fight? Because again, this concept that was taught more than 2,000 years ago through the Apostle Paul that I just read is something that we don't remember on a regular basis. It's not something that we put into play. Because we're so reactive, we're just waiting. Regina, I'm just waiting for you to get up and slap me. Because she does all the time. She's mean. You haven't seen it. I'm not. That's mama. That's mama, isn't it true?
Yeah, it's true.
That's right. See? Hallelujah. We have one saved person in the room. But I'm just kidding. She's going to hit me later for that. But you understand what I'm talking about. If we're just waiting, if we're just waiting for something to happen, then we have lost our purpose. Because how can a city be won if I'm waiting for you, my brother and sister, that I'm supposed to be in lock arm with, to hurt me, to offend me, to run me down? Well, Pastor, but you don't understand, they do. Honey, I know they do, because they do it to me every day. It's part of life. Do you see me up here crying? Do you see me up here cussing them out? No. Do you feel any anger or hatred from me? Because if you do, I'm repenting for it right now, because I don't have any in my heart. Because I just accept that that's the way some people are, because they're hurt. Because they're a walking wound. I just accept that. I just accept that. Because guess what? I've been in the church for a long time. And I've been a pastor for a long time. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. They're going to hurt you. Because they don't understand what you are supposed to know. And maybe I should be working on teaching them that our warfare, our struggle, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Well, I don't understand. That's who said it. Brother Russell had that nasty look on his face. And he looked right at me and he said, "What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? Get your hat off in the church. Coming to church and acting like that, you better straighten up, boy." I didn't do anything. I was just coming to church. And he's mean. You understand what I'm saying? I'm making light of it, but I'm trying to relate to you. Because you understand that if we're going to win a city, we have to change our mindsets. We have to change our concepts. We have to change not only the way we think, but we also have to change the way we act. Because we can no longer be reactive and waiting for somebody to offend me. Honey, you don't have to wait. They're going to do it. It just will happen. It's part of life. Does no one offend you on your job? Does no one offend you in your family? Come and meet my family. I'm not talking about the ones here. I'll take you to Ohio. You can meet some of them. They'll make your day. You understand what I'm talking about? But instead, we become wounded ourselves. Instead of being the ones who are ready to take the kingdom of God by storm, we've been attacked so much, we've been put down so much, and we've taken it personally. We've taken it in our flesh. We've taken it in our body. We've taken it personally. And we said, well, you know, they just don't appreciate who I am. So how can we fight this spiritual fight? Well, first of all, we can't fight it in the natural. And that is one of the hardest things to figure out. How do I not fight something that looks like a person? It looks like it's that person who's attacking me, right? Doesn't it look like that person? Does it not look like you are being personally attacked by that person? Isn't that what it looks like? Isn't that what it looks like? Right? That's what it appears to be, right? That person is coming against you. That person is trying to keep you down. That person has an agenda against you. Even if they do, it is still not them as a person that is doing that. It is still a fight that is not flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers of darkness. I'm sorry, I read the scripture. I believed I could trust it. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Do we look, verse number 7, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Do you look at things the way they appear on the outside? So if Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that our warfare, the things that we fight against, are not flesh, but are spiritual, then he's saying, why do you look on the outside? Because it's easy. Because that's what I see. Because that's the first thing that hits me. Because that's the first thing that hits me. Do you hear me? Do you feel that? Because it's the first thing that hits me. Come on, this is for some of us here today, if not for all of us. Because this is the first thing that hits me. That's the first thing that hits me. Whew. But instead, he says in verse 5, but casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Oh man, that's too much work. You mean I have to sit there and think about now? When Brother Russell gave me that dirty look, was that him or did he have a bad day? Is he worn with something and he just took it out on me? Or, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make this all psychological. What I'm trying to do is give you some tools that will help you overcome. Because if you don't move past where you are, you can never be effective in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. Period. If you do not grow up, me too, I'm talking to myself. Like, just give me a mirror. Necesito un espejo. No? Yes. I need a mirror, okay? So I'm not looking at any of you. All right? If we don't grow up, how can we win a city? If we don't understand that when things come against us, they're not coming from the person who has the bow and arrow in their hand, but instead they are actually coming from an enemy that is not a higher power, that desires to take and to attack your assignment. What are you talking about, an assignment? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Junior, do you know that you have an assignment? No, I don't have any homework. I don't go back to school until Wednesday. No, we all have assignments. There is something. He said to Jeremiah, he said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I had a plan for you. Before you were even conceived, before your father knew your mother, I had you in my mind and I had a design for your life. We have an assignment already. But what we don't understand, what we don't realize, what we don't take the time to think about is that there is something in this earth that does not want your assignment to be realized. Wait a minute. You're talking some spooky, hooky junk. I don't know if I want to hear that. I don't care if you want to hear it or not. It's still true. Why do you think you face the things you face? Why do you think you struggle with the things you struggle with? Because there is an assignment on your life. God has a desire for you, a plan for you. He has something that He created just for you to do. There is something that He has in mind for you. There is a plan that you may not even understand that there is, but there is someone who has come against you. There is something that is at war within you or a war around you that does not want you to see what God has conceived inside of you come to fruition. Oh my goodness. Do you hear me? There is an assignment that is for your life, but in many cases there is an assignment against us as well. I don't know, Pastor. Well, it's okay. Do you think for real that the things that happen are just by coincidence? Do you believe that the hurts you have suffered, the wounds you have suffered, are by coincidence? Do you not believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of the Creator? I'm sorry, I still believe that. I still believe that God breathed life into you when you were conceived. I still believe that when He breathed into you, His life went into you and purpose for you went into you. I want to talk about something real quick. Something that most of us know, but I just want to hit it because it explains and gives a little bit more of a basis for what we talked about on Thursday night. How can we fight a spiritual fight in the natural or in the flesh? We cannot. That's the overall answer. We can't. So we have to decide how we're going to fight it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. Just want to read it real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. I'm sorry. I wanted to give you background on 2 Corinthians as well. The book of 2 Corinthians. In case you don't know, scholars believe because of the writing that Paul did around it and in it, 2 Corinthians was written as an answer to the church at Corinth. Because people had come in to put Paul down and to attack his leadership. They looked at what he wrote in 1 Corinthians where he was a little harsh. And there's a suggestion that there was a second letter that was lost that was written between 1 Corinthians and what we call 2 Corinthians that went to that church that was a little more harsh. That told them to be careful of the teaching that they were receiving. And so some teachers came in to the church and began talking badly about Paul and began attacking his ministry. And so when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, or this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, who knows which letter in reality, what number it was to them. But when he wrote this particular work, he is actually now having to defend himself. And it's almost as if he's doing some self-talk to himself for their edification. Because he has been attacked. He's in jail. And he's been attacked by people that are present in the church of Corinth and trying to tear him down and talk about what a terrible teacher he was and talk about what a terrible person he was. And he's saying, listen, I birthed you. I am the one who came and won you. When I preached through the power of the Holy Spirit, you accepted Christ. You saw the witness of Christ. You came to know Christ under my ministry. You came to know who He was because I proclaimed the gospel. Not because I'm so wonderful, but it's to show you that I was anointed of God. And now other people have come in to try to tear me down. Will you just trust me? That's really what he was saying. And he had this concept that if God was our Father, that because He gave birth to the church of Corinth, that He was also their spiritual father, and that He had the right to correct them. So when He would write to them to admonish them, to tell them, why are you doing this? Maybe you should be doing that. And then they would get offended at Him because they were immature. He was writing to say, don't I have that right? I love you, so I want to tell you the truth. Don't I have that right? And so what he was trying to tell them through chapter 10 is that the war that you're fighting right now against me, you're being upset at me, is not a war that is being waged at me. It's kind of, you know, his own pep talk to himself. I'm not taking it personally, even though it hurts, and I'm taking it personally. How many of you ever had to have that pep talk with yourself? I'm not going to take it personally, even though I took it personally. I'm not going to be offended, even though I am offended. I was offended. I'm going to get over it. And no, nobody else in here? No. Okay. All right. Well, I'll be by myself. And so he's saying that I'm going to rely on this, and I'm going to understand this, that the warfare that we're going through is not flesh and blood, but instead there is a warfare for your souls. That's what he was saying to them. There is a warfare for your souls. Someone is trying to lead you astray. Someone's trying to take you away from what I taught you. Someone is trying to lead you down a bad path. And I'm just trying to set you straight and trying to tell you that this is what God revealed to me, and hold that up. And so that's why he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's saying, I'm not fighting with you. I'm fighting against an enemy that wants to put something between us, that wants to say that I no longer have the right to speak into your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you have children that something has come between you and your child to say you don't have the right to correct me? My father told me, I don't care how old you are. I think he got that from his father, because I remember my grandfather saying this. He wasn't a Christian, but he had this concept. I don't care how old you are. If you're my flesh and blood and you're my child and you're my house, I'm going to tell you the way it is. And if you don't like it, then you can get out. But something comes between us. And something comes between us as believers and brothers and sisters that would say, you don't have the right to love me anymore. But that's not a natural fight. So moving on, I want to talk about that we are made up of three parts. How many of you have ever heard that before? How many of you know that, that we are a three-part being? Okay. So this is nothing new. Let's just rehearse it, if you don't mind. I have a body. Would you say that with me? I have a body. Okay, everybody got that one, right? That one's easy. Got a body. I got one. I have a soul. Everybody knows that. I have a soul. I have a soul. The body is the part that you see, and that's the part that offends very easily. That's the part that we either like to look at or we don't like to look at. That's the part that either makes us happy or sad very quickly, right? I have a body. Number two, I have a soul. Now, what does our soul do? Our soul is the house of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now, when I grew up, I was told when I went to the altar that God saved your soul this morning or this evening. Depending on what day it was or what time of day, you know, because we had to get saved many, many times over and over and over. God saved your soul. How many of you have ever heard that before? God saved your soul. That's a lie. I just want you to know that. That's a lie. In my opinion, in my theological opinion, that's not true. Because your soul is where your mind, your will, and your emotions are. There's no saving those. There's no saving your mind. There's no saving your will. There's no saving your emotions. That's something you have to work through a process of. So God may have saved it, but he's more really in the process of saving it. Still. It's still going on. Ms. Huffman, your soul might be saved. I'm not sure, because you're about to, you know what I'm saying. But I'm sorry, for the rest of us, I'm going to have to say we're still a process. Isn't that right, Teresa? That's right. Teresa and I agree on Mama right there. But for the most part, you understand what I'm saying? It's a process. Our soul is in the process of being saved. Instead, what really happens is our spirit, which is our third part. I am a spirit. Can somebody say, I am a spirit? Now, notice I didn't say I am a body or I am a body. I didn't say that. Notice I didn't say I am a soul, because you are not your soul. You are not your body. Those are, your body is your outward manifestation. Your soul is your thought processes and your will and the things that you're going through. But that's not really who you are, because that can be changed. But you are a spirit. Ooh, something happened. Now, come on. I want you to reach out and grab this with everything in you. You are a spirit. And so when you gave up your right to yourself and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to become your Savior, He saved your spirit. He regenerated your spirit. He caused you to be all things new. How can I demonstrate that other than to say, was your will completely changed when you became a Christian? No. You still wanted to do everything you wanted to do the day before. Was your mind completely changed when you became a Christian? More than likely not, because you still had some pretty stinking thinking. Okay? But Paul said very clearly that when Jesus Christ comes in, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So that tells me that when Jesus Christ, and when I accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and He saved me, He saved my spirit. He renewed my spirit and took it back to its original nature. When God breathed into me and breathed the breath of life, and I received my spirit, that at that moment, I received the regeneration of the Holy Spirit within my spirit. And He said, now, now you are mine and sealed until the day of redemption. So, we're three parts. So if I don't war in the flesh and blood, do I war in the soul realm? Yes, I do. But my war in the soul realm, is my war in the soul realm with you? No. Because you don't make up my mind. You don't make up my will. Look at a child. They are a good demonstration of that. Do you decide your child's will? No, that's why they call them strong-willed children. No, the child is born with a will of their own, and they like to show it. So there is a fight, but it is with myself. In the soul realm, I'm fighting against myself to bring my own will into submission to the things of God. That's why Paul said, I do everything that I don't want to do, and what I really want to do, I don't do. Because it's my willpower. Just think about it. How many of you had a resolution? Again, don't show your hands, but how many of you had a resolution to lose some weight, and yet you've already taking a bite of chocolate cake this year? You know, because your will is a fight within yourself. I really don't believe that there's a chocolate cake demon. I'm sorry, Brother Anthony, I don't believe that that demon exists. And I don't believe that that demon has come to you and said, please take a bite of the chocolate cake. No, that's a fight that I have within myself. That fight is not the fight that is stopping our city from being won, except that I am not becoming the person that God wants me to be. Let's just be honest again. So when Paul was writing here in chapter 10, and he said our warfare is not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I remember my parents, I'll tell a real brief story, but my parents ran into Jennifer's grandparents, Grandma and Grandpa Workman, 1996 in June. And they hadn't seen each other for a long time. We had gone to church together for many years in Ohio. They had moved to West Virginia. They were up visiting. And they said, "Oh, hey, we're going to go to a church." And my mom and dad were looking for a church at that point, because the church I grew up in, they had left, and which had never happened before. And they said, "Well, we'll come. We'll come visit." And I walked into this church. I was in Bible college, still trying to, you know, if you don't go to Bible college, unless you want to find yourself, because, boy, you'll find yourself, that's for sure. You'll be lost for a little while, but you'll find yourself. And so I was going to Bible college, and I was home for vacation. And they said, "We're going to go to church." And I said, "Okay, let's go to church." And so we went to this church. And when I walked in, I'd never been in a church like this before. It was in an old storefront building, and the place was pretty packed, if I'm not mistaken. It was pretty full. By full, I mean they could seat probably 60 or 70 people comfortably, and there were probably 80 or 90 people in there. And it was the music was great, and it was really energetic and exciting. But the thing that I noticed was, and I don't know if any of you have ever noticed this before, the thing that I noticed was when I left, I felt different. Anybody ever experienced that? Now, I didn't ask for that change. I did not step up to the counter and order, "Yes, can I have a number one, please? Hold the mayo. Give me extra spirit. Not too much hand clapping. Nah, not a lot of hand raising. And please don't make them loud." Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I didn't step up and order that. What happened was, I'm sitting there in the midst of this congregation, in the midst of these people, and by the end of the service, something happened. And I said, "Holy macaroni, I've been going to church for 20-some years. I've been in Bible college, they made us travel from churches, from church to church, especially in Charlotte. There are lots of churches in Charlotte. And I went to the really big ones with 10,000 people, and I went to the really small ones of 10 people. You know, I had been to a lot of different churches. And I could not remember one where when I walked in, I walked out different. And I said, there's something weird here. I mean, they're putting some kind of voodoo spell on me. I don't know, something strange is going on." And so I said, "Okay, I kind of like it. Let's try it again." So I went back a few times, and I would notice that I would go in agitated and irritated and frustrated, because my life was full of confusion. My life was full of anger, and my life was full of frustration. My life was full of irritation, and I would walk in just churning on the inside. Anybody ever felt like that? Just churning on the inside, just like, I just want somebody to step in my way so that I can just tell them what I really think. You ever felt like that? I know none of you would believe I feel like that sometimes, but you know, it happens. And I would pay attention to it, because it happened. Every time I would go, something would change in me, and I would leave at peace. And I'd be like, "Wow, something happened. Man, there's something going on. I don't know what it is." And my parents were like, "Wow, you're doing a lot better." And I said, "Thank you. I'm working hard. I take all the credit, you know." It was an introduction to me that the warfare that I had been fighting, because I was raised in a church where I didn't go to the movies, I didn't go to the bars, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't cuss, because if you cussed, you were going to hell immediately. I mean, that was a quick trip. Boom. You were gone. You know what I'm talking about. You were on a quick ride down. Anybody know what I'm saying? Yeah. Anybody raised like that? And you better find a church service quick so you could get to the altar quick and repent. Or maybe you were going to split it wide open. You know what I'm saying? So we didn't do any of that stuff. We did not do any of that stuff. And so on the outside, I looked okay. On the outside, I tried really hard and I worked really hard. I read my Bible and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I begged and I pleaded and I said, please help me. And I asked and you understand what I'm saying? Anybody can relate. You understand? But no matter how hard I tried myself, I had no ability within myself to change my circumstances. I had no ability within myself to do what needed to be done. I had to surrender. I had to find a place of a higher power. I had to allow the Holy Spirit to do something in my spirit to bring peace. So when he says here in chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Through God. Mighty through God. If we're going to win a city, if we're going to change the face of our church, the face of our family, the face of our community, it is not going to be through more preaching do's and don'ts. It's not going to be more about just tell them, just come to church. It's got to be more than that. It's a relationship with the one who can do the changing. And we have to be his ambassadors and his examples. We have to be the people who have already experienced the change. We have to be the ones who are ready to say, I need your higher power in my life. We have to be the ones to say, I'm tired of fighting on my own. I'm tired of fighting with myself and I'm tired of fighting with everybody else because I've got too many black eyes. I've got too many bruises. I've got too many broken bones. I need an intervention. I need something more. I need someone who can do what I can't do. I have a body. I have a soul. But I am a spirit. In our fight, our warfare is in the spirit realm. And so to wrap it up, what Bishop had talked about on Thursday night was that there are windows, that there are portals, that there are gates in the heavenlies where God opens the heavens, which was the first song that we sang this morning. He opens the heavens and he pours out upon us what we cannot get for ourselves. You see, I can work all day and all night. I can talk and reason with my wife all day and all night. But peace between us will only come through the supernatural touch of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what? We can reach a truce. And some of you have been happy just having a truce in your life. But you say, I really don't have any real peace. Some of you have been happy with just getting along. And some of you have been happy with just pretending like the elephant is not in the room. But what I'm trying to tell you is that there is a higher power. There is one who offers complete absolution. Do you understand what that word means? Absolution is complete forgiveness. It's more than forgiveness, though. When you bring it to him, he not only forgets it, but I'm sorry, he not only forgives it, but he forgets it. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. Absolution goes deeper than just, I will forgive you, but I'm going to hold it against you for the rest of your life. Absolution is, I will not only forgive you, but when I look at you, I won't even remember it happened. Oh my God. Do you hear me? What this city needs is a group of people who are filled with not just forgiveness, but with the spirit of absolution. but with the spirit of forgetfulness, but with the spirit of I am different now because there is one on which I call that has the ability to rid me of every disease, whether it be physical or spiritual. Ooh. Because there are spiritual diseases in our city that must be eradicated before our city can be won. Ooh. And so our desire is, God, let it rain on us. Open this place, not just this place, but all over this city. Open houses of your name. Open people and places and portals so that there are places of open heavens. What do you mean by open heaven, Pastor? I mean a place where people can come and they can receive of the Spirit what they need to receive. Do you hear me? It must be, there must be, for this city to be won, places of open heavens. We must allow ourselves to become those places of open heavens. That has to be our declaration this year. That this church and this people, this church without walls and this people without any kind of restraint, become a place of an open heaven. So that when we open our mouths and we open ourselves to Him, He pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. Ooh. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you hear me? So our prayer, our desire, our cry is that God, let this city be won because we believe the city can be won. But it has to be done through His Spirit. We can't fight it out. We can't train it out. Even though we need to have maybe a few fights. To be honest with ourselves and to be truthful. Because sometimes that's how the truth is resolved. And we do need training. We do have to get some of that stinking thinking out of our heads. But more than that, we also need His Spirit. Yeah. Let it rain. I need help. Let it rain.
Open the floodgates of heaven.
Come on, Takiya, sing it. You got it.
Let it rain.
Come on up. Come on, come on.
Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven.
Hear her voice. Hear her voice. Sing it. Declare it. Is it in your flesh? Is it in your soul? Are you fighting with yourself? How many of you have ever fought with yourself but took it to everybody else? You know what I'm talking about? Or is this fight going to be one that we take to Him and we say, God, I need Your higher power. I have to have Your super on my natural. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Because when that happens, when we make that decision, there's no going back. There's something that happens in the Spirit. That floodgate opens. Something. He opens that window. And He says in Malachi, He said, will I not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot receive? When we make that decision, He says, will I not? But it requires an action on our part. It requires us to be all in. It requires us to determine, yes, I will. It's not always easy. But I ask you, what do you say? Yes or no? I want to open the altars for you this morning. If it is something that it is in your heart to do, I want you to come forward as a declaration of faith. Not for me, not for Pastor Mark, not for Pastor Karen, but for yourself. And I'll be back in a minute. Let it rain. Come on, sing it again. Tequila.
Open up.
Yes. Place for a gate. And so, Father, we ask you to let our praise be acceptable in your sight. Open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon our city and our region something that we can't do for ourselves, because we understand that our warfare is not in our natural, but it is in your supernatural. And so, God, we ask you, God, to send souls to us. Put people in our path that we can witness to this year. Stretch us and grow us. God, send us laborers who desire to see the work of your kingdom accomplished. Send us people of like mind and like vision this year. Send us people who desire to see men and women and children won for your kingdom. Woo, hallelujah. 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 Father, even as you declared in Malachi chapter 3, as we give and we bring gifts into the storehouse and we bring our tithe and our offerings into the house, God, we ask that you will multiply it to meet the need. And God, as Pastor has put before us the desire, we know that we can't do it on our own, but God, we ask that you will multiply the finances of this house, so that it will meet the need not only of this house,
but that we can send it around the world so that we can reach others in this community, so that we can buy more buses, so that we can minister to more people, so that we can feed more people that are hungry, so that we can clothe more people, so that we can do what you have called us to do and asked us to do. God, we pray that you will bring increase to this house in our finances. Woo! Father, we pray for Pastor Mark and Pastor Karen that any assignments of the enemy would be cast off in the name of Jesus. That anything that would come against them, even as your word says in Isaiah, that you will raise up a standard against it. And Father, any tongues that rise up against them, you will cause them to rise up themselves and condemn. Not because of their righteousness, but because of who you are, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, we thank you for that, God. Thank you for that, God. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory for it right now. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. The last three things I wanted to leave with you in less than 2 minutes. The last three things Pastor gave on Thursday night. He asked that you, as he prays and we pray for each of you, that you also would pray for him and for the church. He asked for three things, and we're going to make that on the screen that rolls before service as well. But that he asked for three things to be prayed by you. Because when we pray in concert, there's something about it. The Bible says that one puts 1,000, two puts 10,000. You understand what I'm saying? There's something about the power of multiplication of our will and our desire when we put it together. And so he asked for three things. The first thing he said, pray for the family, the leadership of the church. He said, pray for him and Pastor Karen. Pray that any assignment that would come against them will be broken. Is that all right? How many of you have been touched by his ministry? How many of you have been touched by what God has called him to do? Then pray for him. Thank you. Second thing was that you would pray for increased finances. His faith is that the finances of the church would double. He's got good faith. He's got good faith. I like that. He's not taking a raise. He's not asking for an increase. It's so that we can do more in the community. Do you hear what I'm saying? So will you pray that health would be upon him and that God would keep him safe, that God would speak to him about the path for the church, that God would give him new ideas, that God would give him new thoughts for the leadership of the house, and that God would increase the finances. And the third one was that God would send laborers in that have the vision for the house, the vision to be soul winners. And as part of that if you don't have a vision to win souls, if it's not a desire in your heart, that God would birth that in you to see others won to Christ, to see others come into the kingdom, and that God would send people in who are soul winners. We want this to be an evangelistic year, a year of increase, not just numerically, but spiritually as well. So will you keep those three things in your prayers for Pastor and Pastor Karen, for the finances of the church, and for the laborers that are coming in? Will you keep those? Because remember, we got this project right over here.